Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Just like David, I was glad when I received the call to preach the word of God. Father, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Take this moment and glorify yourself in your word. As I speak to your people, I pray that you use me just like you promised, Lord. I give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, I've prayed. Yes, thank you, worship team. Thank you for all the testimonies. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. My name is Esther Mayani, for the people who are not here in a long time, and those who have just made it today. I thank God that I'm standing here on a Sunday for the first time to preach the word of God in LAT. Yes, okay. Today we are just reminding ourselves. I was asking God, what am I going to tell your people? And I had a lot of things in my head. But I thank God for his Holy Spirit that convicts us and speaks to us in what to say and what to deliver to the other people. So our topic today, it's not really a big topic. It's something we've been learning in LAT for quite a long time. And it is just a reminder for us to be alert during our waiting period. Tell your neighbor, be alert during your waiting period. Yes, when we talk about the waiting period, we all know what it means because we are in a wait for so many things as individuals, as children, as a church. We're waiting for so many things. But this is a call for us to be alert as we wait on the Lord. To be what? Alert. So, when I thought about being alert, I also realized that the Lord has given us promises, and there are different promises. So the waiting period cannot be compared. I cannot compare my waiting period with my husband's waiting period because the promise keeper gave us different promises for our individual lives, and he knows when he will fulfill each promise. However, there are also joint promises that we've received as a family, and we have to be alert and also wait on the Lord. So we cannot compare the time that, oh, this one waited on the Lord, and the promise came in 2 weeks, and then the other one waited on the Lord, and it came in months. So the Lord himself knows the set time when he will fulfill that he said to you. So are there promises that have appointed time? Yes, they are. When we look in our Bibles, we've seen so many promises that the Lord gave, and there were appointed time for them. In the book of Genesis, I'm just going to summarize a short story. We see the Lord telling Abraham to leave and go to a land that he will show him. Abraham moves, but he moves with Lot, his cousin. And in the along the way, quarrels and different disagreements come between them because they were multiplying, they were growing in number. So this one had property and also the other one had property. And then the Lord tells Abraham to separate from Lot. And Lot looks ahead and sees the Jordan plains, and he really goes for them because they're really watered. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see Abraham staying in Canaan, and the Lord visits Abraham and tells him, that is in Genesis. We see Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. First of all, we see the Lord talking to Abraham about his choice. That is in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And then the Lord comes again and tells Abraham in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. And when we go to verse 4, the Lord says, But Abraham replies the Lord, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate or my establishment is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." We see the Lord speaking to Abraham about a son, but also promising him in the verse that is earlier, the inheritance of the land. And still in this whole portion, the Lord is now confirming two things to him. One, the inheritance, and also the son. So meaning, the son had to come for the offspring to really come up. Are we getting it? So fast forward, we see Abraham offering a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord comes to him again and tells him, that is verse 13, Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. So the promise of the land is there, the promise of the child is there, but also there is something that is going to happen. The descendants will be enslaved for 400 years. And we are talking about promises that have appointed time. So a lot goes on, and the Lord tells Abraham, "But for you, you go to rest, and life has to move on for the promises to come to pass." So when we continue, we see the Lord telling Abraham that in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here in that land. The descendants that will have been enslaved will come back here. Did the descendants come back? Yes, they did. When we go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 to 41, the Bible says, "Now the length of time the Israelites or the people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt." When we are leaving Egypt, where were they going? The Lord had promised them a land of milk and honey. And we all know that that land was what? Canaan. So we see this promise that is given to Abraham in Genesis about the land. We see the Lord telling Abraham a particular time when it will actually come to what? To fulfillment or to pass. And it actually came to pass. So we also see the promise of the child. The Lord has had a conversation with Abraham about the child. Sarah is not on the scene. So we see the Lord coming back again to Abraham in Genesis still, chapter 18. And we see these are the three visitors. And just to go straight to what I'm talking about, you see verse 10. "Then the Lord said to Abraham, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and your Sarah... and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." But because Sarah was not part of the first conversation, she had to laugh. It was unbelievable for her. So it's like she's trying to hear about this for the first time. And that is why Sarah gives a gesture of, "Now that I am old, that is when I'll have the pleasure." But now God is specific to Abraham, telling him that next year at such a time, I will return to you. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. We see this promise being fulfilled at the right time. When you go to chapter 21, we see the birth of Isaac. The Bible says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." The Bible says in verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham, in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. At the very time God had promised him. So these are some of the examples of promises that God has given us on time. And even in our individual lives, there are those promises. God says, next year at such a time, you'll be doing this. Next time at such a time, you'll be having this. But there are those promises that God never gives a time, and they call for our alertness in the waiting period. And those are many in our lives, and I think they carry the most they carry the most space in our lives. What are some of those promises? There are promises like the return of our Lord Jesus. We know the Lord, when he was leaving, he said, I'm coming back soon. How is soon to us? I don't know. Because even before the apostles died, even before they left, they thought that the Lord would return in their time. But does that remove the promise? No. The promise still stands that the Lord is coming back. And as LAT, we are looking forward to the return of the Lord. Soon. We don't know how soon it will be. The Bible doesn't give us an estimation, but it gives us signs. So that is the beauty about the Lord, that even in your waiting time, he will give you signs. You don't have to walk as a person who doesn't have knowledge, because the Bible says, I'm not leaving you as orphans, but I'm leaving my Holy Spirit with you. So we don't know how soon the Lord will return. But it is very interesting when we read the passage of the 10 virgins. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. This one is quite a long portion, but it is where our preaching is coming from today, and I beg all of us to go there. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. The parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open that door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Verse 13, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So this parable is one of the most interesting parables, because when I read it, I told God, why did the bridegroom have to come in the night? Like, you know, was he really being delayed by something? Was it just something? And then I went ahead to read about the Jewish marriage. So because this parable, Jesus was a Jewish, and he's talking to them about this parable, and he was basically bringing how their customs and marriage are carried out. So in my reading, I realized the Jewish marriage, they have two important traditions that they carry out, or customs. So the first part, the groom spots the woman and the families come together. Then they make arrangements. So the groom pays the dowry for the wife. So they are married legally. However, they do not allow them to be together. So, yeah. Let me just, that was a simple one that I know. Yes, so they are married legally. Their family of maybe Bruce is married to the family of Esther. We are married legally because the groom has paid the price. But we are not allowed to be together. What happens? They would separate the woman and the man, called betrothed, for a period of 1 year. 1 year. So what happens in the 1 year? Meanwhile, you're already alleged, or you're already married to someone, but you cannot be with that person for 1 year because of customary things. So what happens in a period of 1 year? The man, Bruce, has to go back to his home and prepare the home where we are going to stay. Prepare his finances, how he's going to take care of me, how he's going to do everything in that 1 year. And what happens to the bride, Esther? I have to stay at my parents' home waiting for my husband to come and pick me. But in that time, Bansigo Mzigo, yes, in that time they're really our human, they're taking care of you. But also I'm learning some domestic work or what I'm supposed to do in the marriage. Learning takes for that time. But the funny part is, or what really took my attention is, that the groom never announces when he's coming back. He never. They don't set the date. They don't set the time. For them, according to culture, when the time is done, or when the father of the groom sees that everything is perfect, then they will go. They set out at midnight. So are we getting the parable? The groom was coming midnight. So they set out at midnight, and that's midnight hour. Meanwhile, the bride doesn't know that they're actually coming for her. So when they set out at midnight, of course, the people, because of the sound, the jubilations, the people that follow the group, so the other people have to light lamps and put them alongside the road to give them light till the home where they're going. Now, the funny part is the bride doesn't know. Now, I'm imagining that locality has over 5 brides. So you don't know if they're coming for me or it's going for someone else. So customary, oh, for Esther Ballo, yeah, you don't know. So they're just going to come, and they'll just bomb into your compound, and they've come for their wife. But now, in that time, in that time of waiting, the woman has to wait with expectation. So when you're waiting with expectation, it means you be alert, that at any time, a party has to be thrown. So all the finances and everything that you need, actually, when I read, they also say that the woman has to always have oil in her lamp by her bedside, and her veil has to be ready. When the groom comes in, we are just going. But the funny thing is they never announce the day or the hour. So when I read about the Jewish marriage, I understood the parable, because I was like, why did the groom have to come in at midnight? Like, really? So according to them, the Lord had to give them that parable because they were Jews. And just to show them how it's going to be, that as we are waiting for our Lord Jesus, we are not just sitting in our lazy manner, but we are waiting with expectation. What happens when you're waiting with expectations? You have to live a righteous life. You have to work out your salvation. You have to groom yourself. You have to make sure that you're in line with the person who's going to come and pick you. So that is why we see in the New Testament, when Mary conceives the child of the Holy Spirit, Joseph plans to divorce her quietly. They were in the waiting period. Joseph was waiting and Mary was waiting. But were they married? They were already in the process of what? Of the marriage. So on that day, when the groom comes, the marriage takes place. And we see there's a celebration for over a week. Do they still practice that now? I don't know. But that is what used to happen in the first century. And when I read that, I understood the parable of waiting. So the way the bride waits for the groom is the same way we have to wait for our Lord, with expectations. You people, if you do not, you say God is good, eh? And why I say is good is that we do not live as people who have no knowledge. Eh? The Lord gives his word. Esther, I'm going to bless you with a red car. And he has not told me when the red car is actually coming. So I'm there waiting for the red car, you know. But if I'm not waiting with expectation, the devil is so skimmy, he can steal that word from you. And what happens? You'll be like, oh, the red car is really delayed. And by the way, of recent, the red cars are not working. It's better you have silver. When you have some, and I have conversation about cars, my husband tells me the silver car, it doesn't even show that you're dirty. Actually, when you get scratches, they can't even know. But the black one will show. This one will show. So God promised you a red car, and now you're already having conversations of the black one, the red car will show in case someone scratches you. It will be visible. So you'll have to paint the whole car. And then now you're thinking twice, but this red car, what if it's supposed to be black, you know? So the devil is already putting things in your heart. And before you know it, you might go for the blue car, and yet God had said a what? A red car. You're not in God's timing. Is it a car? Yes, it is a car. But is it what God really wanted you to have? No. So what happened during your waiting time? You are not expectant. You are not vibrant. You are not eager to have that thing that the Lord promised you. And in such a way, the enemy will come and take it away. We all know the story of Saul and Samuel. Yes, Saul had his failures, but we see the pressure making Saul to offer the sacrifice before Samuel. Was he supposed to offer the sacrifice? No. But why did he offer? The people had started telling Saul, hey, why is it taking so long? What? And all that. And Saul didn't know how long the wait would be. So Saul stands in a position that he's not supposed to stand in, and immediately he's disqualified. So sometimes we can even be disqualified, just like Saul was disqualified. He was a person like us, and it can happen to us. So apart from the promise of Jesus returning, there are also promises that we've received as individuals. If I asked everyone here, everyone has something they're expecting God to give them. And God is merciful. He comes and tells them, by the way, it's going to be this. But he never gives the timeline. And that is where we need to stand. He never gives the timeline. He will not say tomorrow. If God told me, God told our friend that he will be prosperous at a certain year. So we'd be teasing this friend most times. We tease our friend. We're like, now, how old are you? Because we know that years, eh? What are you supposed to? So I'm like, what are you supposed to be doing? Eh? If I were you, you know, we tease him. But we thank God that our friend knows the time and he's in the wait. But now, the only difference is our friend has to wait with expectation. Because if he doesn't put expectation to it, then somewhere, somehow, something that looks like the prosperity of God may show itself. And just like that, the man or our friend may go for that and miss out the greater one that God had actually promised him. So I was saying we all have those promises. As a church, we have one. We have actually more. It's not even just one. But one that we really look up to is the great, the numerical growth, the great move of God in this place. Because when I talk about the numbers, what I see the great move of God in this place. I see the great manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because when these numbers come, we need the Holy Spirit to run or to minister to them, because we cannot do it on our own. So meaning we shall have the great move of God, the great manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this place, and there will be signs and wonders that we don't know. But what are we doing in our waiting time? Are we just there waiting, believing God, or we are waiting with expectation? You know, those two things are different. If I promise my child a sweet, actually two children. I have three girls, now let me use two. If I promise Michaela a sweet, and Michaela just sits there lazily thinking, yeah, they'll bring the sweet. I also promise Peniel the same sweet. And then Peniel's reaction is actually different. Yeah, mommy promised me a sweet. Each time she comes to the altar, God, we thank you for the money for the sweet. The sweet is actually coming. So, you know, those things that she does in the prayer and everything, they will move the Lord. Eh? You know, they keep the Lord alert that, yes, someone is actually waiting for the what? For the sweet. But this one, yeah, they'll bring the sweet whenever they feel like. It's different. Are we together? So we have to put our hearts in a posture of receiving, a posture of expectation, that we are not only just waiting, but we are cultivating our spiritual life towards that the Lord has promised us. When the Lord promises numbers, I see him also promising the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has to be there. Without him, we are going to be like any other ministry. When the Lord promises us to be the great, magnificent church and all that, when the Lord promises us that when we come back from our waiting place to wherever we are going, to the next phase, I see him sending us a helper. So what happens in our lives as a church? We work on our spiritual life. Because you see, the way we are behaving or what we are doing with the small numbers, it is what God has told us to do. But when the numbers become bigger, or when we grow, the idea that we have for a small church may not work for the big church. So what do we see? We see the Lord coming in himself. Are we inviting the Lord, or we are going to be doing our own things? So God has promised you a big job. Maybe God has said, you're going to have this and this and this. The big job is there, you even know, but he has not told you when the time is coming. So are you just going to be sitting there? Yeah, the promise of the job is going to come, or I'm going to start praying and declaring my job in the spirit. So what happens in that time as I wait for the job? I am going to keep praying about it. It is not bad to remind the Lord about it. It is not bad to celebrate it. I love the fact when Pastor got a dream some years back about them having a house in Lobowa, he came and told us he drove to Lobowa. He drove to Lobowa, not once. So if God sees such a heart that is really expecting, and this heart that has been promised a house in Lobowa, and it's just sitting in Bokoto, just there, they don't even know how Lobowa works, they don't know where, what, even the road to Lobowa, they have not bothered to find out how it's going to be and all that. The hearts are different, and I think the move of the Lord towards those hearts will be in a different way. So we are reminded that even as we wait, we don't have to be lazy, but we need to be alert. If we are not alert, the promise can be stolen from us. If we are not alert, we may misfire. If we are not alert, we shall do our own things that the Lord has not told us to do. So as I speak about this, I'm reminded of a vision that I once read in a book called The Harvest by Rick Joyner. And I'm going to narrate to you this vision. So I just pray we pay attention, and I pray it blesses us. And I also pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about it. So Rick Joyner gets a vision. The book was written in 1994. So was about the harvest, but I just picked out this vision because it spoke to me more. On May 11th, 1992, he saw the church like a surfer floating on a short surfboard, gazing at the beach, lazily drifting and dreaming of a big wave. The church was represented by a surfer who was standing at the beach, lazily dreaming of a big wave. We all know what surfers do. So I gave my friends some pictures to help us, especially that I thought the young ones would be here. That is our surfer, the church, having a very small surfboard and gazing lazily at the beach. What is he dreaming of? A big wave. While the surfer was drifting, the very big wave he was dreaming of was getting closer, but he did not know. So Rick Joyner knew that unless the surfer woke up and looked around very fast, the wave was going to come and crush him down, and the result will not be a smooth ride. This is the church. This is you, believing God for whatever you believe in God for, with your short surfboard and dreaming of the wave. You're not sure what time the wave is coming. You're not sure how it's even going to come, but you're just there, lazily. And Rick Joyner says that he saw and knew that unless the surfer woke up and looked around, unless the surfer woke up and looked around very fast, the wave he was dreaming about was actually going to crush him. So when you see some of these surf movies and everything, they wait for a big wave, and they have to paddle around the wave. They actually love those big waves. So this surfer is there. Fast forward, It did not go well with Asafa. One, he had a short surfboard. And two, he was lazy, just there standing, waiting. So that wave came and it hit him by a shock. So he was taken to hospital. But now in the hospital, the surfer, instead of just dreaming, he starts planning because he's a surfer and he wants to be on the water all the time. What made me fail the other time? Short surfboard. I wasn't alert. I wasn't this. So fast forward, we see that the surfer comes back, is discharged from the hospital, comes back to the seashore. And he's now waiting, but with a difference. And now he has the largest surfboard. And he's more alert. So that is our surfer. Again, the church. So even though the sea was calm, Rick Joyner continues, the surfer knew that the big wave was already in motion. The surfer was ready, but feared started rising up in him because of his first experience. Rick Joyner knew that if the surfer did not quickly dismiss them and get moving, he would not be able to paddle out or he would not have enough time to have a smooth ride. But still, on the seashore, Rick Joyner also sees that there were other surfers who looked like professional bodybuilders. They had the same kind of surfboard that he had. It was a short one. Now, these are the bodybuilders. They didn't really mind about, they're not caring about the wave, but what their concern is more is to show their bodies, how they are ready, you know. But remember the surfer, in the first scene we see him, he knows what happened. So now these other ones have not yet experienced it. They don't know. They think that their physical bodies will do it. There was at the seashore, and they also seemed uninterested in the waves, but were busy showing off their bodies, which really looked unnatural and ugly. And the interpretation was very simple, because I've been saying it. As a church or individuals, we spend more time dreaming of a great move, dreaming of something very big or great move of the Holy Spirit than preparing for it. So the first surfboard was short and inadequate for even a good-sized wave. The inadequacy, according to me, that is how our lives are. Yes, the promise is there. Yes, I can see. Yes, I feel it's already in motion. But how prepared are you for it? Are you just lazily waiting for it, or you're actually alert? So if you do not work on yourself in such a time, whatever you're dreaming of can actually become a disaster to you. That job, that thing, that the marriage that you're looking up to, if you do not prepare for it spiritually, if you're not alert, it may become disaster. You come, you get into it, and everything is falling apart. When the surfer returned, he had built himself up and was more prepared than before, learning from his past mistake. But now, when we see these bodybuilders, these are ministries, or I would say people, who think that they are equipped for something because of how we see them. The other time, Pastor was telling us success being measured on what you have, what you think you've achieved. So these are ministries that have really grown, or what their focus is on the numbers, their focus is on how well established they are, the finances that are coming in, but they are not actually preparing the congregation for the move of God. They're not actually feeding the congregation with a gospel of truth. So it is all about entertainment and all that. When the wave comes, such people will not be able to stand. Why? Because they have not prepared their congregations. They have not prepared themselves. It is not about your physical look. Sometimes we think that we are going to achieve things because how well we speak and all that. It is not like that. We need to prepare. We need to be alert in our waiting time. So even though the surfer was prepared, we still see the enemy using the negative experience as a hindrance of accomplishing all that he had prepared for. So I would look at those as trials that come. Yes, you're prepared, We have prayed, we have believed, and then a thought comes. Do you remember the other time you even prayed and believed and it didn't work out? So before you know it, you're backsliding. Before you know it, your faith is going down. Before you know it, maybe you even tried it and it didn't turn out well. So you're going back to zero. So what happens in such a situation when you feel like, yes, I'm ready. Yes, I feel this is coming, but I'm scared. I'm this. That is where we start working on our surfboards. So this is a question for all of us. Like, what is your surfboard? How does it look like? We have great things we're waiting God for. Waiting on God for. We have things that we keep praying for, things that we are looking up to. But how big is your surfboard? Is it like the first one or second one? Or maybe you're the bodybuilder or the seashore. We are all in the weight, but some are more prepared, others are not prepared. When you look at the 10 virgins, the Bible even calls them fools. Why? They know the custom. They knew that the groom comes in the night. But maybe they underestimated the time. They underestimated their waiting time. Because the Bible says that the groom was long, like he took a long time in coming, you know. So maybe they did not, you know, sometimes we even approach things with familiarity. Maybe they thought it's going to be like how it was on the other wedding, you know. Maybe this time. So they did not really prepare. In fact, they did not move with oil. Customary in the Jewish culture, the oil and lamps represented readiness, that you had to have that. Because how are you going to see? So when we see these other virgins, they are prepared. They know. And what happens to the other ones? They go out. Now, what they were dreaming of, the groom to come. They're dreaming of the groom. The groom has actually come. But now, something is missing. Now we have to move out and buy. What they were waiting for, that is what Rick Jonah is saying, actually became a disaster to them. Because the moment they moved out the door, the groom came, and the door was locked. What happened next? The groom said, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. So how big is our surfboard? You as a person. Yes, God, you've said this. Your surfboard could represent the word of God in your life. The surfboard could represent your spiritual walk. The surfboard could represent anything that the Lord has put in you. But how big is it? Are you prepared for it? Like, are you ready, or you're just there knowing, I have this, and it will work? Anyway, that is for us to think about. So still, about the people who were bodybuilded, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11, verse 12, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works or service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. When we come to church here, we have an experience of different giftings. Pastor comes and talks about something. He's a teacher, maybe. We have the teacher speaking. We have the apostles saying things. We have the prophets in the prayer meeting and all that. But all this that we are getting from here is to equip us and prepare us for God's work, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not just being built up on physical things that we see and all that. So as we prepare and come to... Oh, God, I finished for fast. So as we come to... As we wait, as we be alert in what the Lord has promised us and all that, let us work on our surfboards. Let us work on our surfboards. I don't know what the surfboard represents to you, but to me, it could be speaking something else. As we wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as a church to enable us to do his work, let us wait with alertness and let us be eager to that. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. in this scripture, we see the renewal of strength. That, yes, we are alert. Yes, Lord, we are waiting. But sometimes, is it possible for you to have your strength go down? It is very possible. But the scriptures remind us that there's renewal of strength for those who hope in the Lord. We shall rise above the hard times. We've been learning about trials in the Word for the Week and the past preachings. The trials and temptations are part of it. They are part of the waiting. And in fact, I think they take them more time than what actually happens in the waiting. I feel like we go through a lot of trials in the waiting time. But those who hope in the Lord will rise above the hard times. Those who hope in the Lord will overcome the trials. Those who hope in the Lord will be winners. They will be conquerors even in those trials. That is if they are alert. That the trial is actually there. They will walk and they will not faint. Sometimes the waiting, just like I said, we never know how long it's going to be. Like now, the waiting of the return of Christ. I think that is the longest wait we are having, unless you've just been born today. But for us who have lived for some time, I feel like it's the longest walk or the longest wait we have. And we are still waiting. But how are we waiting? Lazily or thinking about how we are looking and all that is our bodies or with long surfboards? So we shall wait, but we shall not faint. Is it possible to faint? Very possible. We fainted so many times, backsliding. But those who hope in the Lord, even when they faint, they will rise up again. You will keep going in your daily life because we don't know when. And at the end of the day, we always have a scripture that is shared here that if we do not give up, in due time, we shall reap. In due time, if we do not give up. How long is that due time? I don't know when Mr. Isoke's due time is. I don't know when my due time is. But we have to keep going. We have to keep going. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.